Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to finish the first chapter today. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This was a practice of God's people in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, the first chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the months of Shezlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned and acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them into the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That was a cupbearer to the king. Please be seated. Please pray for me as I preach this word this morning. Pray for yourselves also that God would apply it to us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we can have no spiritual benefit from reading your word and from hearing the word read and proclaimed unless you bless and apply that word to us by the operation of your Holy Spirit. O God, be with me, I pray, as I preach this text. Help me, O Lord, in spite of my own weaknesses, be with me, O God, to proclaim your word and the power of the Spirit of God. Cause your people to hear it, we pray, and to comprehend it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. An apprentice. What is an apprentice? Well, synonyms for that word will help to explain it. Here are a few. A trainee, a learner, a beginner, a novice, student, intern, tyro. I had to look that one up. I'd never heard it before. Tyro. But I knew by the connection what it meant, had an idea of its meaning by association. And so I want you to imagine this morning that we are all apprentices in the school of Nehemiah. And the subject for us today is the subject of prayer. As we study Nehemiah's prayer in his school, we want to see what we can learn about prayer in our own life and the importance of it, and it is to be central in our lives this morning as we are in the school. We are going to see three different things, and we're going to finish this text this morning. We may be a little past 12, but we got nowhere else to go, right? Except here in the Lord's house, it won't be much after, so just relax. We've seen that this man Nehemiah heard some bad news. That he was distraught by this news because of his passion both for God and the honor of God and God's people. And it says here he was very distraught when he heard this news about the wall being broken down. And it signifies, really, that God had been defeated. The city of God, the city that bore the name of the living God, well, its walls was crumbled. And where is the God's power of these people, Israel? And so Nehemiah is distraught by that and upset by that. Well, here he comes to prayer. And his reaction to hearing this bad news is to go to prayer. And have us to see this morning. That we should pray expectantly. As Christians, we should pray expectantly. Not praying, wondering if we're heard. Not pray and wonder if God's going to do anything. According to the Scriptures, God hears and He acts on the part of His people as they come before Him in prayer. So we see this again, that we should pray expectantly since we know that God answers every prayer offered by His children. So here we are again in the school of Nehemiah. And let's see what we are going to learn. In the first place then, our prayers should be offered and prayed candidly, sincerely, with confidence before our living God. Notice how Nehemiah calls upon the Lord here. As he began this address, he calls him, adores him, and says, speaking of his place, the God of heaven, speaking of his immensity, the God who is great and awesome. So the characteristics of God, he brings those out before the Lord. As he identifies his God, the God that he knows by name, as David justly said when I heard his listen to his sermon on this, he is speaking of his faithfulness, the God who keeps his covenant. He is speaking of his requisites, the God who demands love and obedience, and he has steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments. And so, this God that Nehemiah serves, this God that Nehemiah knows and loves, is the demanding God, as he would require obedience to him, obedience to his laws. And as Nehemiah reflects upon their situation, Israel is in this shape because of their own rebellion, because of the sin that was so rampant in the city. Listen, God hates sin. We know that. And yet we live our lives as if He doesn't take it that seriously. We live our lives as if He doesn't get that offended. Well, that's exactly what Israel was doing at this day in their history. They were doing foolish things and messing with foolish things, fooling with some foolish things they should have left alone. Well, like what? Well, like oppressing the poor around them. Like ignoring the law of God and perverting it so that justice was perverted. Like worshiping foreign gods, even gods of great perversion, such as Moloch, where they would take their children and throw them in the fire. Human sacrifice, which God detested. So they were doing these things. These people who were God's special possession, these people who were called the apple of His eye, they had rebelled against God. And the warning came to them. It's not as if this just happened out of the blue. That one day Israel was abiding their day, passing their day, and they were involved in those things contrary to God's good purposes and God's good desires. And then all of a sudden there came these people, these Chaldeans came in upon them. Well, no, they were told. They were warned. And how foolish it was on the part of these Old Testament people of God to do these things. It's like if you're cooking on a grill and you have children around you and you tell them, this is hot. Do not touch the top of this grill. It's very hot. You know, one of them comes over and puts their hand on it. Well, they were told not to. They were warned. Well, God had warned them. He had not only warned them, He had assured them that if they rebelled against Him, they were going to be punished for it, and they ignored the warning. So the problem of their ignorance, it's not that. It's the problem of their lack of education. That's not what it was. It was a problem of their faith. A problem of their love for God, not loving God as they should. That was the problem. And so they were in these dire straits because of their own doing. The Lord had promised. All He did was keep His promise. And that's why the Old Testament church is in the shape that it's in. So he calls upon the Lord to hear his prayer here. Notice how he puts it here in the text. Lord of heaven, he speaks of these great, he worships God. Let your ear be attentive then. In verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. Not to hear the prayer of your servant. He calls upon the Lord to listen in these words here. O Lord, Lord of heaven, let your ear be attentive. Let your eye be open. Hear the prayer I pray, that I bring before you now. So what is he doing? Well, he is asking, he is praying for God to hear him. He prays to be heard. He prays that his confession might be heard. He prays that his adoration might be heard. He prays that his supplication might be heard. His request to God for the things that he desires for his nation, for the people of Israel. It's very similar in the Psalms. Hear my voice, O Lord. O Lord, hear my cry. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried to Thee, O Lord, hear my voice.
And so we know that God hears the prayers of His people, but shall we come audaciously before the Lord? Shall we become arrogantly before God? That even the fact that He hears our prayers and answers them and owns them is an expression of His grace. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that we've earned it. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. And we could put this in the context. Oh Lord, I know I don't deserve You to hear me. I know that I have done nothing worthy of having an audience with You. But I come through Christ. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Oh God, open Your ears. Open Your eyes to see the situation I'm in. To see and to know, and oh God, and to act. That's where Nehemiah is as he prays for God to hear his prayer. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, open Your eyes. And here, he does not instruct God. He does not inform God. He simply asks Him, oh Lord, to please hear my prayer. And so we come then candidly before God, you see. We come sincerely before God and passionately before God. Oh, have our prayers as we should come before God in great humility, asking God, oh Lord, hear me, we pray. We beseech You, O God, we ask You, Lord, hear us, the God of heaven, the God who is sovereign, the God who knows all things. I come before You, O God, hear my prayer. That's where Nehemiah is. And so then we come, secondly, the believer's prayer should be prayed confessionally. That is, with the confession of sin. Nehemiah knew he was a sinful man. Nehemiah knew that the people of Israel were sinful people. Nehemiah knew that the situation they were in was because of their own rebellion against God. He knew all of these things. He was very much aware of these things. And so what does he do? Well, the one who is a Christian, the one who has a conscience, the one who understands the severity of lawlessness, well, comes and confesses sin. And so he confesses the sins of the people of Israel. As he says here, that Israel has been in rebellion. Israel has acted wickedly. The national sins, you see. The national sins. It was because of the sins of the people, the nation of Israel, that they were in this shape. And so he prays first and confesses the sins of the nation of Israel. But he includes himself as he says, we. We have sinned against You. We who should have known better. We who had the prophets, we who had the scriptures, we who had the sacrifices and the display of the redemption to come, we who had all of these things, by Your grace, we have acted rebelliously. We have sinned against You. We have acted wickedly. And He makes it so personal. I and my Father's house, He says here, have sinned against You. Well, was Nehemiah a notoriously sinful man? Not that we know of. Not that we know of. But listen to this. The godly man, the one who is close to God, the one who loves the Lord the most, if you will, he is more aware of his sin than the one who is far from God. More aware of his lawlessness than the one who scarcely knows God. And we see that in the Scriptures when Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah, when Isaiah was called into the ministry, that great vision that he has. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. There was angels. Each had six wings. With two they covered His face. With two they covered the feet. And with two they flew. And the angels were crying. This is what the angels were saying, crying out to one another. They were speaking to one another. You see, the angels were speaking to one another. And they were saying this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Oh, they were overwhelmed with God's holiness. This one who is perfect in all of His being, with no taint of lawlessness, no taint of sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with the glory of this magnificently holy God. And they were declaring that to one another. And as Isaiah saw that, that punctuation, if you will, of God's holiness, it was more than he could bear. And what does he say here? He says, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm coming apart at the seams. I can't deal with this because my eyes have seen the living God. The Holy One of Israel, he says, my eyes have seen Him. And you remember what happened. An angel came and took a coal from the basin with the burning coals and touched his lips and said, "Your sins are taken away." So this man Isaiah, who was a man who was quite godly, this great prophet, when he was confronted with, when he saw God, who was expressed in his unadulterated holiness, it was more than he could bear. Because he was very aware that he was a sinful man, and he lived among a people of sinful lips as well. And then in Daniel, that great book in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, where he confesses their sin, he says in that book, "We have sinned, we have rebelled, we have acted wickedly." Well, Daniel was a godly man. A very godly man. He was one who served the Lord. He was one who was willing to pray three times a day with his window open, knowing there would be a cost. And what happened to Daniel? Well, they threw him in a lion's den because of his faithfulness. And the Lord rescued him. And so here is Nehemiah, a servant of God, recognizing the sinfulness of his own life, the sinfulness in his own heart. And so he confesses his sins, and the sins of his nation and the sins of God's people as well. And he explains what they have done. "We've not kept your covenant, your commandments." Listen to this. The commandments of God are not suggestions. The commandments of God are not suggestions. It's how God would have you to live. And so he says, "We've not kept your commandments. They've meant nothing to us. We didn't care what you said about idolatry. We didn't care about that. We didn't care what you said about oppression to the poor among our own people. We didn't care about that. Your law meant nothing to us. We've not kept your commandments. We've not kept your statutes," he says. "We've not kept the rules that have been given to us by Moses." And listen to this. Listen to this. God's law is not given to us to make us feel oppressed. God didn't give us His law in order to make us feel burdened, like there's a chain placed upon us and we just feel the burden of that law. Well, if you're trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law, you feel the burden of it. But it really was a freedom that God gave us, that we may know how to live and how to please Him. That's why we have the law. It's not a means of salvation. That comes through Christ and through Christ only. So here Nehemiah was aware of his own sin. He looked up to God and saw and remembered the God who was infinitely holy and righteous. And he looked inward. And there he saw all the spoils of the fall in his heart. A lack of love for God. A lack of love for fellow Israelites. All of these things that are in the heart of the man who has that sin that is within him. He was a faithful man. But he was a sinful man. And he was aware of that, and he brings that before the Lord as he confesses that sin before Him. "Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, be gracious. Oh Lord, sin is the very contradiction of your being, the antithesis of who you are and what you would have." And so he brings this before the Lord, and he confesses sin. And so this confession of sin, they knew it, that Moses had given them the law, and it is appropriate that they confess the sin. The last thing that we would see is that we should be pray with confidence. The same God, listen, the same God who brings judgment, the same God who pronounces guilt, is a God who forgives, is a God of compassion, is a God who is loving and kind. As he says here in the text, God had promised him, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." He continues to argue the prophet, "They are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power." You have redeemed by bringing them out of Israel. Redeemed by bringing them to yourself and making them your own people. Redeemed by giving them the sacrifices that picture the one who is to come and the one who is to take away the sin of God's people. The ones you have redeemed because you love very, very deeply by your great power and your strong hand. This God is a God who hears the prayers of His people. And Nehemiah knows that. He has said, God has said to them of old, if you live rebelliously, you're going to be punished. But if you repent, I will accept you back. You know, it's interesting, and I think today, in so many ways, we presume forgiveness. You know, we are assumptive, if you will, because we think we don't really need to change that much. Or just simply ask God to forgive. And that's what He does. But as far as our own changing, it's slow to happen. And often it is non-existent. It's the height of hypocrisy. Listen to this. It's the height of hypocrisy before the Lord to say, Lord, help me, O Lord, to be godly. Help me, O Lord, to be Christ-like. And take opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to continue to live lawlessly. This man, Nehemiah, was a man who was aware of God's holiness. That's throughout the prayer, because he recognizes God's hatred for sin. But he recognizes this God as a God of forgiveness. And those who come in sincerity before Him, He will indeed forgive and will indeed take away their sin. He knew and trusted the Lord. And he also knew that God was sovereign. Look, the last thing here, I was a cupbearer for the king. Huh, that's a great position. We talked about that earlier. How in the world did this man named Nehemiah, who had a heart for God's glory, who had a passion for God's people and God's Old Testament church, how in the world did it happen that he was the cupbearer to the king? Well, it's God's sovereignty. God placed him where he was at that time to do good for his people. Why are you where you are in this stage in your life? Why? I know some of you may not have ever watched Duck Dynasty. I don't think it comes on anymore. The Robinsons from over in, I think it's Monroe, Louisiana, where Devin goes to school, Louisiana Tech's over there. I was listening to the radio one time going to Hattiesburg, and Jace, one of the sons, was on the radio, and he made this statement. Your platform for ministry is where you are. You don't have to think, if I go here, if I go there, if I do this, if I do that, then I can begin to minister to God. No. I was a cupbearer to the king. That's where God had placed me. That's where I was. I was a cupbearer to the king. And because of that, because he was a cupbearer to the king, he had the king's ear. He didn't have to try to figure out a way to get in to see the king. He saw the king every single day. And the king knew him. What a great way to end this section. I've prayed. I've sought the Lord's face for months. I've fasted before God because of His glory that is being stamped underfoot in Jerusalem. By the way, I'm the cupbearer of the king. I have the king's ear. All of this because God had placed him there in the sovereignty of the Lord. Sometimes he has to ask for help. Sometimes we have to ask for help doing mundane things, like taking a boot off that you can't get off because you lost your boot jack in the flood. You know what a boot jack is? What a boot jack? I lost mine. It was underwater. It should be fine. I hope nobody threw it away. Kind of when you're going through that, you want to throw this away? Yeah, throw it away. I wish I had it back. You have to ask for help at times. Well, as believers, we understand this, that we pray for God's help always. We need God's help all the time. Not once in a while, but all the time. And not just when you face a disaster. All the time. And one thing that we see here in this man, Nehemiah, is his passion for the glory of God and his passion for the church. And I want to ask you, right, to be honest with yourself, how much time do you spend in prayer for this church? Because this is the church of Christ. How much time do you spend in prayer for the growth of the church, for the peace and unity of the church, for God, and confess our sins before the Lord? Lord, forgive us for our sins. We know that we don't love one another as we should. We know we don't love God as we should. And what we see here is, as Christians, we should have a passion for the glory of God and for His church. And if you don't ever pray for the church, if you have no passion for the church at all, you have to ask yourself, do you really love the one who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus, you want His church to prosper. You want it to do well. And so there should be that time spent in prayer for the good of the church. And also this, we should be willing to act to bring our own prayers about as much as possible. Now, there are things we cannot accomplish, we can't do. If somebody's sick, all you can do is we take them to the doctor, but you pray for them. It's like our prayers going up on behalf of Greg Poston. Lord, heal him. Science is doing what it can do. Medicine's doing what it can do. But ultimately, Lord, it's up to you to spare his life. And so we pray for that. There are other things that we pray for them, like, Lord, I need a job. Well, what are you doing about it? You see what I'm saying? That we seek, that we act, that we work. That's what Nehemiah did. He was planning, Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, bless me, help me, because I've got to talk to this king. That's my action. I've got to go talk to this king. So, Lord, help me and be with me as I do so. And another thing to remember, that how desperately we need God's help in all things. Recognize the priorities in our life. There was a specific need. Well, what are the needs in your own life that need God's help? And one thing's your marriage. If you're married, good marriages don't happen by chance. You've got two sinners living together, both by nature selfish and self-centered. You have children, you add more sinful people to the mix when you have children. So you got a bunch of sinners living together. And the only way to do that successfully in harmony is by God's grace. And so you pray for one another and you pray God's blessings upon your marriage. That is something that you do. And don't think that Christians don't divorce. Christians get divorced. It happens. And so we enter into our new day praying for God to bless our marriage, praying for God to bless our children, praying for God to give grace upon grace. And the things that you have going on in your life right now that are burdens to you, you pray about it. And then that great verse in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's where we are when we leave things into the hand of the Lord. Not that we sit on the seat and do nothing. We work. We move in dependence upon Him. Let's pray.